We want to read the Word of God from John's Gospel, chapter 1. We have been singing Off the Lamb. We want to come and read Off the Lamb. John's Gospel, chapter 1. And we'll read from verse 19 of this chapter. And this is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he saith, "I am not. Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah.'" And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose." These things were done in Beth Arbra, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water." And John bare record, saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." Again the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus, as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Amen. We'll end there at verse 36. We know the Lord will add to the reading of his word his own blessing. We want to think about what John had to say about the Lamb of God tonight. Verse 29, and also it's repeated somewhat in verse 36 of this chapter. Verse 29 says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And then in verse 36, "And looking after Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold the Lamb of God." Let's take a moment and bow in prayer, ask the Lord for his help as we come to his word. Our Father, we thank thee for the blood of the Lamb. We pray that every one of us here might know what it is to have been washed in the Saviour's blood, that our sins might be cleansed away. O Lord, we thank thee that there is a fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness. We praise thee that we can plunge beneath that fountain and lose all our guilty stains. And we pray that as we come to consider thy word tonight, that thou will bless and speak to our hearts. Take off the things of thyself, Lord, and apply them to all of our hearts, both saint and sinner alike. We pray that there be a word in season. May we rejoice this night in the Lamb of God. We pray that we might be those who indeed know him and who are trusting in him. Speak to every heart, we pray. If there's one among us who knows not the Lord, we pray that thou would draw them this night unto thyself. And may they come ere this meeting would close, ere this night would go out into eternity, that they would come to know the Saviour and come to be trusting in him. Hear us now, we pray. Give us help in the preaching of thy word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. When the Lord Jesus Christ went out into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, John the Baptist continued to bear witness to him as the Messiah. He does this, and as he is doing so, there is a delegation that comes from Jerusalem, a delegation of priests and Levites, it tells us there, and they want to know who John is. They are not altogether sure. He has made quite an impression upon the people of his day, and the Pharisees, the religious leaders and rulers of the day, want to know who he is, because they can't work it out for themselves. Who exactly is this man out in the wilderness preaching and drawing people and baptizing them as well with water. And there's this delegation that is sent. But as we have read there this evening, it tells us that John very clearly, verse 20, he tells them that he is not the Christ. He is not the Messiah. John makes no claim at all to be the Messiah. But very clearly he declares that he is not. Rather, that he has come to bear witness of the Messiah. And then as the Savior had left to go out into the wilderness, he now returns back to this very same place. And it is at this time when the Savior has returned from the wilderness and being tempted of the devil those 40 days and 40 nights that these words are spoken that we have read of here in this portion. Where John the Baptist looks to Jesus Christ and beholding him, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And then it's repeated the next day, because the Savior is again in the same locality. And walking again, John does the very same thing. He cries out, "Behold the Lamb of God." And there is this testimony that is given by John to the Lord Jesus Christ, beginning there really in verse 29, going down to verse 36. And there are four particular things that John highlights. We're only going to come to think about one of them tonight, the first one. Because first of all there, he does identify the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And that's what we want to come in a moment to think about. But you'll also notice there in verse 30 and 31 that John identifies him as the one that he has previously been speaking of. He makes that very clear. "This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me." So this is the confirmation of John's ministry. John has started his ministry and his labours, and he has been speaking about one who would come. And now he says, "He has come. Here he is. This is the one of whom I have been speaking. He's now before you." This is also the one upon whom the Spirit descended in the form of a dove, verse 32. It says, "John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove." And that's a reference to the time of Christ's baptism, just prior to going out into the wilderness, when he was starting his public ministry and he came to John to be baptized. And the Lord had told John that whoever he had seen the Spirit descending in the form of a dove, this is the individual that John is to bear witness to. And John is now testifying that this is what has happened. The Spirit has indeed descended, the dove has come down, and that this is the individual upon whom it landed. And then in verse 34, he bears witness that this person is the Son of God. And you'll see that emphasized again. "And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." So there are those four aspects to John's testimony to Jesus Christ. That he is the Lamb of God, that he is the one whom John has been speaking about, that he is the one upon whom the Spirit has descended, and that he is the Son of God. This is John's fourfold testimony to Jesus Christ. As I say, he did not claim to be the Messiah, but rather he came to bear witness to the Messiah. And here is his witness. Now we want tonight to go back to that first point, as it is given to us there in verse 29, and to consider this striking testimony that John the Baptist gives to Jesus Christ. And as we've mentioned, it's repeated somewhat there in verse 36, the next day. John says, part of the same thing again, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the first thing I want you to consider here is the Lamb and its association. You see, to the mind of every Jew, there was going to be an immediate connection made when John used these words. There's a striking significance here in the term that John employs when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." That immediately to the Jews that were there, and they were Jews, primarily the vast majority, maybe entirely made up of Jews, who would immediately recognize the significance of that term that John employed. It was no obscure term. John wasn't just plucking some term out of the air to give a name to Jesus Christ. He was using something that immediately was going to make an association in the minds of everyone who was listening to. Because by using this term, John was taking them back to Old Testament times and to what had been said and to what had been done in Old Testament times. He was taking them back to the Old Testament sacrifices. and the way of worship that there was among them that had been instituted in Old Testament times, going away back to the days of Moses at Mount Sinai. And John is making a direct association between those sacrifices and the lamb that was sacrificed in those offerings, and now Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who is before them, and whom he is pointing out. He's making this association. And he's identifying Jesus Christ as God's Lamb. And as we know, the Lamb formed a very integral part of Old Testament worship. Every sacrifice almost had a lamb involved in it. There were some that involved bullocks and some that involved goats, but more often than not, it involved a lamb. And therefore, this was nothing obscure that John was speaking about, but rather something that was going to make an immediate association. Because if we go back to that familiar portion, Isaiah 53 and verse 7, we know there that the Messiah was described as a lamb being led to the slaughter. Isaiah 53, speaking about the Messiah that who was to come in verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And that's a very familiar portion to us, and it was a very familiar portion to the Jews. Even to this day it still is, because they're still waiting on their Messiah. And that portion was ever before them. And John is here identifying that the one who is now before them is God's Lamb. Here is the one who's going to be led as a sheep to the slaughter. And whether it was those daily sacrifices that were offered in the temple, offered continuously every morning and every evening, there was a lamb that was sacrificed. There was two that was offered in the morning and two offered in the evening every Sabbath. They were doubled on the Sabbath day. Whether it's the promises that you have with regards to the Messiah there, for example, in Isaiah 53, the people who were listening to John the Baptist that day were very familiar with the fact the Old Testament is full of God's Lamb. And now John is saying, God's Lamb is before you. The fulfillment of all of those types and shadows and pictures, the fulfillment of all of those prophecies and promises is here now before you. Behold the Lamb. But if we think particularly about the Passover Lamb, that one event that stands out in Jewish history and Jewish practice and Jewish worship, even to this day, it was of all the sacrifices, the one that was preeminent beyond the others, the one that was more to the fore, that is spoken of more than any other in the Word of God. It was the Passover, commemorating the night that they came out of the land of Egypt, when the lamb was taken and the blood of the lamb was shed, and the blood of the lamb was put upon the doorposts and the lintels of the homes in Egypt. And the Lord said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And that night was forever etched on the minds of any Jew, when they remembered their history and the formation of their nation, because that was the night that Israel was born as a nation, when they came out of Egypt. And they came out by the blood of the Lamb. And there was deliverance from sure and certain death for the firstborn, because the blood of the Lamb was applied. And again, with that in mind, John is here crying out to them, behold the Lamb of God, that doesn't just deliver from physical death, but here's the Lamb that delivers from eternal death. Here's the Lamb that takes away our sins and delivers us from going down to hell for all of eternity to come. If you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and notice the terminology that Paul here uses, while he doesn't use the term lamb in this portion, it's certainly very much to the fore, because he uses the term Passover instead. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, the whole verse reads, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. And he's thinking there about the practice of the Passover and how they would search the house and put out all leavened bread, anything that had yeast in it, and they would eat unleavened bread at the feast of the Passover. And Paul is using that as a picture to emphasize the importance of having done with sin and repenting of sin. But then, look at what he says at the end of verse 7. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. And if we maybe just put an extra word in there, for even Christ our Passover Lamb is sacrificed for us. Just to get the full import of what he's saying here. Paul is thinking about the Lamb. He's thinking about that sacrifice that was made. Because he says, even Christ our Passover is sacrificed. He's thinking about the Lamb that was slain. And the Lamb whose blood was shed. And he says, Christ, our Passover lamb, is sacrificed for us. So before the minds of these individuals who were listening to John, there is this association between what he is saying now and their history and their worship and what had gone on for hundreds of years in Old Testament times with the sacrifice of the Lamb. Here is God's Lamb. Here is the fulfillment of all of those types and shadows appointed of God to be the Messiah, the one who would come into the world. You see, God has appointed a means of salvation, and that means of salvation is through his own dear Son. And just as in Old Testament times you could not approach unto God but by the blood of the Lamb, and just as in Old Testament times those firstborn could not be safe in Egypt unless they were sheltering underneath the blood that was applied to the doorposts and the lintels of those homes, neither can we come to God tonight but by the blood of them. God has sent his Son, and he is the Lamb. He is God's Lamb. The second thing I want you to consider here is the Lamb and its propitiation. And I use that word really as a summary for the latter part of verse 29. Because John, having said, Behold the Lamb of God, then he goes on to say, Which taketh away the sin of the world. And really that's the definition of that word, propitiation. It appears in the Bible a number of times, in Romans and twice over in 1 John, where it talks about Christ making propitiation for sin. What does it mean? Well, it means here, there's the definition of the one that taketh away the sin of the world. The one that by a sacrifice of himself takes away the sin of the world. That's what propitiation is. You see, there is something that hinders us from coming to God. It is our sins. There is something that hinders us ever being allowed to enter into heaven. There is something that will take us down to eternal death. And that is our sins. And we need our sins dealt with. And they are dealt with in God's Lamb. God's Lamb came to be the sacrifice, to remove sin and to appease the wrath of a holy God. And that really is the essence of Christ's work. It's true that he came to be a teacher, and he was the very best of teachers. He taught as one having authority and not as the scribes. He came as an example, and he was a very perfect example. There is not one who could ever point the finger at him. Even his enemies, who wanted to find some fault in him, had to acknowledge, I find no fault in him. But Christ was much more than just a teacher or just... You see, Jesus Christ came to be the sacrifice for sin. He came as God's Lamb. And just as in Old Testament times, the Lamb had to be sacrificed. The Lamb had to be slain. The Lamb's blood had to be shed. And when you think about a little innocent lamb, when you come there to the springtime and you see the newborn lamb skipping about, a little innocent lamb, and yet the lamb in the Old Testament had to be taken and it had to be slain. It had to be put to death. And its blood had to be shed. And if Israel did not do that night in Egypt, then the firstborn in every home among the Israelites would be slain. The death angel would have entered and slain. And they had to take that innocent lamb, a picture of the innocent Christ. They had to take that little lamb without spot and without blemish and slay it and shed its blood. Only then was their safety. Only then was their deliverance. And so it is with Jesus Christ. If he is to be the Savior of sinners, then he must die. Innocent as he is, sinless as he was, without fault as he was, he had to die. Because he came to be the sacrifice. He came as the Lamb who would suffer and bleed and die in order that the sinner might go out. And God's Lamb has to make propitiation for sin. He has to make a sacrifice for sin. He has to pay the price for sin. Someone has to pay the price for our sin. It is not a matter of God just forgetting sin. God cannot forgive sin on that basis because it is not possible for God to do so. God just cannot pretend that something did not happen. He cannot somehow just sweep sin under the carpet and pretend that an individual didn't commit that sin when they did. That's not justice. That's an affront to God's holiness. God can only forgive sin when that sin is paid for. And if he is to forgive sinners, and he will, and he does forgive sinners, but if he is going to forgive a sinner, if he is going to take them home to heaven, if he's going to deliver them from going down to eternal wrath and hell forever, someone has to pay for it. And that's what God's Lamb, Jesus Christ, came to pay for sin. And what is unique about Jesus Christ is that he was priest and sacrifice, or priest and lamb. There's that text of Scripture, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, it says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot unto God?" He offered himself. Now, when you think about Old Testament times, the priest went and took the lamb, and it was slain and offered on the sacrifice, or offered on the altar as a sacrifice. But here Paul is emphasizing there in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12 that Jesus Christ is going to offer himself. He's going to be the priest and he's going to be the sacrifice. He's going to be both the priest and the lamb. He has come to offer him as God's lamb in order to pay the price of sin. And when he does that, we're told here in this statement by John that Christ is going to take away sin. He's going to remove it. That sin that is a millstone around our necks that will take us down to a lost eternity, the Lord is going to take it away. He's going to remove that which is offensive to God's holiness and that which is destructive to man's happiness and his eternal good. He's going to take away sin. You see, if sin is not taken away from us, then we will perish along with those that sin. Because God is going to punish sin. Either he will punish it in his Son or he will punish it in us. But God's Lamb has come to take away sin. He's going to take it away. He's going to remove it out of the way. And there in verse 29, we're told that he's going to take away the sin of the world. He's going to take away the sin of the world. And the sense in which that statement is used in the Word of God is to teach us that he is going to save, or he's going to take away the sins of not only Jews, but Gentiles. That's the sense in which we are to understand that phrase. Turn over to 1 John chapter 2, and you'll find a portion here where the word propitiation appears, and also this phrase as well. John uses these words again, the whole world, the sins of the whole world. 1 John chapter 2, and we'll just read verses 1 and 2. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." So he's speaking here about the Saviour and what he is. He's our advocate. He's the one who speaks God on our behalf. And why is he able to do this? Well, verse 2, he is the propitiation. Not that he has made propitiation. He is the propitiation. He is the sacrifice. And here's this word propitiation. The taking away of God's wrath by a sacrifice. And we're told here that Jesus Christ is the propitiation. But look then at the rest of the verse. Because John says, "For our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." So there, John is speaking about himself. He is speaking about the Jewish people. And then he's thinking about others who are not Jews. And he says the Lord is not only going to take away the sins of the Jews. Because remember that the Lamb in Old Testament times was just associated with Jewish worship. That was a mark of Jewish worship. They worshipped by the Lamb. They would not come to the tabernacle or to the temple without a lamb and the priest sacrificing it. So the Jews would be very familiar with this concept of the lamb, as we have mentioned there with regards to its association. But both John the Baptist and now John the Apostle here, writing in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, is teaching us that Christ is not only going to take away the sins of people who are Jews, he's going to take away the sins of those who are Gentiles. There's going to be a people across the whole world who are going to be saved and whose sins are going to be taken away. Not just among the Jews, not just among one nation, just not among the sons of Abraham through Isaac, not just in that narrow sense, but he's going to take away the sins of a people across the whole world. And there, right at the very beginning of the Saviour's earthly ministry, when John makes this great declaration and this testimony to him, he's highlighting this fact. It may have been the case that the Lamb was associated with the Jews in Old Testament times, but the sacrifice that Jesus Christ is going to make is going to have far wider application. There's going to be a people across the whole world. And that makes it very relevant to us then, for we are not Jews, I don't think, by descent from Isaac. We are Gentiles. But God's Lamb is for Gentiles. God's Lamb is for Gentiles too. The sacrifice that Christ made to appease the wrath of God and to take away sin is for Gentiles too. It's for you and me. It's for all who come. All who come and all who avail of this wonderful provision will know what it is to have their sins blotted out and their sin taken away because of God's Lamb. He does this by taking sin upon himself. Because if you look at John chapter 1 verse 29, and if you've got a margin in your Bible, that little part that runs down between the text, you'll see against verse 29 that the word taketh can also mean beareth away. How does God take away sin? He takes away sin by bearing it, by actually taking it upon himself. That's how he takes away sin. That's how he appeases the wrath of God. He takes sin upon himself. He becomes answerable for it. It is charged to his account. He pays the price for it. And that's what happened at Calvary, when the blood of God's Lamb was shed at Calvary. Why was the Savior pierced the way he was? Why was he nailed to the cross? You see, there had to be blood shedding to associate Christ as God's Lamb. And just as in Old Testament times it was pictured, because when the worshipper at times came in Old Testament days to worship, they had to put the lamb on the altar, and then the Bible teaches they actually had to put their hand on the lamb and they had to lean on it. If you go back to the book of Leviticus and read there, they actually had to put their hand on the lamb and lean on it. And there was a thought there, you see, of the transfer of guilt. Now, it was only in picture and in type, because the physical lamb in Old Testament times could never take away sin, and that's why it had to be repeated continually. Up until the time when Jesus Christ came, and he offered one sacrifice, never to be repeated, because he actually did take the guilt of sinners upon him. And he removes sin by bearing it, by carrying this great load of sin. And when we think about the Savior making sacrifice for sin, or use that word that appears there a number of times in the Bible, as we noticed in 1 John, that word propitiation, it really means substitution too. God's Lamb steps into the place of the sinner, takes it. And the wrath of God that ought to have fallen on that sinner and consumed him in a lost eternity forever, that wrath, instead of falling on the sinner, falls on God's Lamb. And that's what happened at the cross. So in order to take away sin, Christ was made sin for us, we're told. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God's Lamb bears away sin, so that you and I might escape. And that's why, you see, we need to come to know God's Lamb. That's why we need to have the blood applied. That's why we need washed, as we were singing there in that hymn just a moment or two ago. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Because there's no other way to cleanse away our sins. There's no other way to have our sins removed. And if our sins are not removed, we cannot enter into heaven. There's one final thought here I want you to think about, and that is the Lamb and its acceptation. Because John prefaces this statement about the Lamb of God with the word "Behold." He does that in verse 29 and also in verse 36 as well. "Behold the Lamb of God." And that word "behold" has quite a strength of meaning. It is the idea of stopping and considering. There's a word in the New Testament language that just means to glance at something. It doesn't mean that you look at it very long. It's just a glance. You just notice it and go on about your business. Well, that's not what is inferred here in this word. This word "behold" means stop and consider. Stop and look. Stop and observe. There's that other question that is asked in the Scriptures: "What think ye of Christ?" Well, we could change it a little and say, "What think ye of God's Lamb? The Lamb that God has provided, what do we think of this Lamb? Do we treasure it and value it? Do we rejoice in it? Do we take it as ours? Do we have the same hope in the Lamb as those Israelites, those firstborn Israelites in Egypt all those years ago, when the Lamb's blood was shed and put then upon the doorposts and the lintels? Have we that same expectation that that blood of Christ will preserve us from perishing?" You see, there are those who act with indifference to God's Lamb. Even though God sent his Son, even though he died at the cross, making that sacrifice for sin, there are those who act with indifference. They do not care. It's like what you read in Lamentations chapter 1 and verse 12. "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger." There were those who walked by the cross. It tells us they wagged their head. They shook their head. They didn't have much time for God's Lamb. They didn't really care. They just went on about their business. They didn't stop and they didn't ponder and they didn't consider God's Lamb. They just went by wagging their head or shaking their head, not taking very much notice of it. But John the Baptist here tells us to behold the Lamb, to stop and to consider. You see, what we do with God's Lamb is going to say a great deal about it. It's really going to state our spiritual condition before God. You see, are we those who behold this Lamb by faith? Do we look upon God's Lamb by faith and believe that this is God's means of saving our souls and forgiving our sin? Remember the Israelites in the wilderness when they were bitten by the fiery serpents and death was marching through the camp and they were dying one after another and physically they were not even able to move? God told Moses to make a brazen serpent upon a pole and lift it up in the middle of the camp. And the command went out across the camp of the Israelites. Whosoever looks away to this brazen serpent on a pole, whoever looks will be made whole. And no doubt there were many who scoffed at the idea of looking to that brazen serpent by faith. How on earth could that ever save anybody? How could that deliver us from death? We're being bitten by these fiery serpents. The poison is in our very veins. How could that ever save us? Well, that's God's appointed means, by faith. And it is the same tonight. By faith we must look to God's Lamb and believe that what God has done in Jesus Christ will deal with our sins and make us ready. We have to behold God's Lamb and forsake. We can't hold on to that which the Lamb of God came to take away. The thought is taking away. There has to be a taking away of sin. There has to be a forsaking of sin or a repenting of sin. There has to be a repenting of sin. And as we look on God's Lamb, we must repent of sin. When we see what sin did, when we look at the cross and see what sin did to Jesus Christ, we have to give up our sins in order to have His saving power and His saving blessing. Paul said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save." It's worthy of accepting. Have we accepted God's Lamb? Have we believed on God's Lamb to the saving of our souls? You see, if we have, then we are those who can look on that Lamb and give praise. And give praise. We read about those in the book of the Revelation who sing in heaven because of what the Lamb has done. It says, "Unto Him who hath loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." They sing the praise of the Lamb in heaven. Unto Him who hath loved us and washed us from our sins. How? In His own blood. There's the Lamb slain. They're singing the praises of the slain Lamb in heaven. They behold the Lamb. It tells us that when John, on the Isle of Patmos, when he had the vision of the what we know as the book of the Revelation, it says that when he looked into heaven, he saw, as it were, a Lamb that had been slain. That's what he saw in heaven. As it were, a Lamb that had been slain. Heaven rejoices in God's Lamb. Heaven sings the praises. All of the redeemed, all of the angels there worship the Lamb, but they cannot sing redemption story. They cannot sing these words that we have quoted there from the Revelation. Only those who are redeemed can sing these words. And all of those who are home in glory, they're singing these words. Unto Him who hath loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. May we rejoice in the Lamb of God. Oh, may we be those that do so. May we value God's Lamb. And may we rejoice in it. Do you notice there with this we'll conclude that as soon as John said this, we dealt with this a little on the Lord's Day a couple of weeks ago, so we'll not deal with it very much here, but this really has made me come back to this portion of Scripture. But there in verse 37 it says, "And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus." It was Andrew and John, as we noticed back there, as I say, a few weeks ago. But they began to follow Christ when John the Baptist pointed out the fact, He's the Lamb of God. He's the Lamb. And may we be followers of Christ because He's God's Lamb. That's where we begin to follow Christ. We come to Him as God's Lamb. And may we do that even. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of us. Let's bow in prayer.